The story is told of a family that was regular in church attendance, but over time they lost interest in going to church. Members of the church invited them back, and the elders visited several times, but the family remained uninterested. Then one day, when the father and his sons were working in the yard, a rattlesnake bit one of the boys. The doctor was called immediately, and he did what he could, but he told the family, "What you need most is prayer." So the father called some of the elders of the church to come and pray for his son. The elders came and prayed, but one elder surprised everyone with his prayer. He prayed, "Merciful Lord, bring full and complete recovery to this boy. Also, Lord, thank you for this rattlesnake. Please, Lord, send more rattlesnakes into our lives. Amen." After the time of prayer, everyone asked this elder why he prayed for more rattlesnakes. That was surprising and rather unnerving. The elder simply said, "This rattlesnake has done more to connect this family to the Lord than all the members and elders did. So if it takes rattlesnakes to turn us to the Lord so we cry out to Him, then let the rattlesnakes come." Each and every experience we have provides an opportunity to know God better, to connect with Him more deeply, and to be changed by Him. The experiences may be serious, like a rattlesnake bite, a financial crisis, or a moral failure. On the other hand, the experience could be a simple one. Not long ago, I was rushing about and acted in a rather pushy manner. A stranger barked a colorful word in my direction. Whether I deserved such an expressive message wasn't my primary concern. What I mostly wanted was to pause and talk to God about the experience. I wanted the Spirit's insight. In my conversation with the Lord, I sensed the Spirit pointing out to me that I was very anxious and that I'd become very focused on some real negative thinking. This was not good, and sadly, it was also damaging my witness for Christ. So I took the insight to heart, made some needed adjustments, and thanked the Lord that such a simple, albeit unpleasant, experience provided an opportunity to know God better, to connect with Him more deeply, and to be changed by Him. The Apostle Paul had some very unique experiences, and he was a master at integrating his experiences into his relationship with the Lord. This morning we're going to consider two of these experiences and see what we have to learn from them. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 30, and I will read into chapter 12, verse 4. The Apostle Paul has just finished reciting a stunning list of suffering that he has endured in his many years of ministry. Paul has endured all of this because of his deep commitment to telling others the good news about Jesus. He never wanted to draw attention to all he has endured because he always wants all the attention to be on Christ and his far greater sacrifice for us. However, some arrogant leaders in the Corinthian church have tried to diminish Paul's influence, and so Paul feels the need to regain his credibility with this church. To do so, he counters their bragging with his humble boasting. His boasting is humble because Paul highlights his suffering and weakness and continually repeats that human boasting is foolish. Paul is no braggart, but a humble and dedicated servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verses we will look at, Paul will highlight two events from his life: a descent down a wall, and then an ascent up to heaven. These two events demonstrate how different experiences can help us to know God better, connect with Him more deeply, and be changed by Him. Follow as I read the first event, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 30 to verse 33, Paul writes, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." From these verses, let me highlight this principle. Humble experiences expose our human weakness and prompt us to depend on God. Humble experiences expose our human weakness and prompt us to depend on God. When Paul first became a Christian, he was in the city of Damascus. The book of Acts tells us that while he was there, he started visiting Jewish synagogues and proving that Jesus is God's son and that Jesus is the Messiah. His arguments were powerful and persuasive, but infuriating to the Jews. In fact, the Jews of Damascus were so frustrated that they plotted to kill Paul. And so the governor had the city guarded so that Paul could be arrested. But Paul was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. The book of Acts tells us that this happened at night. What is interesting is that the book of Acts tells the story with a greater emphasis on the danger Paul was in. But when Paul tells the story from his perspective, he emphasizes how the situation showed his weakness. Notice how Paul introduces this story in verse 30. "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." In other words, Paul recognized from this incident that serving God requires vulnerability, humility, and absolute reliance on God's power. As a servant of the Lord, Paul had to be comfortable with the idea of being arrested and possibly killed anytime he faithfully preached Jesus. And Paul had to be comfortable with the idea of climbing into a stinky fish basket and lowered down a wall in order to escape. In Paul's day, Roman soldiers got a medal if they were the first person up the wall when attacking a city. Paul wants it to be clear, he was the first one down. His life would include climbing into stinky fish baskets and being lowered down a wall. But if God wants to include events that highlight his weakness, so be it. Paul knew life wasn't about him, it was about Jesus. So he will do whatever is required of him so that God's power could be revealed in his life. Paul wants the message of Jesus to be faithfully proclaimed, and if he's got to climb into fish baskets and escape and go somewhere else to preach, so be it. I'll do whatever is required. It was an undignified way to leave the city, but Paul could care less. If I look weak going down a wall and running away, so what? It's not about how I look. It's the message I'm proclaiming. It's about Jesus. God brings humble experiences into our lives to expose our human weakness and to prompt us to fully depend on Him. That's what God is doing in your life and mine. Do not be afraid of experiences that humble us. We want to stay humble. We want to stay dependent on God for all things. Let's look at the second event. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Paul continues, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. And let me stop there. From these verses, let me highlight this principle. Encouraging experiences prove God's commitment to us and energize our service for Him. God brings encouraging experiences into our lives. He brings things that so encourage us. They remind us that God is committed to us. He's walking through this life with us, and He wants to continue to energize us to be His faithful servants. After telling a story about going down a wall, Paul tells a story about going up to heaven. What is most important to recognize about these verses is that this experience was a very personal experience just for the Apostle Paul. Paul gives very few details about this experience. In fact, his primary emphasis is that he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. That is, Paul heard that he was not allowed to talk about. The things that he was told, the things that he heard, he was not allowed to bring that back to earth. And so the experience was a very personal one, a very specific one, one that was for his benefit and his development. What he does tell us is this. He tells us that he knows a man in Christ who went to the third heaven. This is a very humble description of his amazing experience. He will not say, I went to heaven. He will only simply downplay the fact and refer to himself in the third person as a man in Christ. He wants to emphasize that Christ is the one that he belongs to, and so Christ is the one who should gain all the credit and all the attention in telling this story. It's his affiliation with Christ that even gives him the right to enter into heaven. He says that he went up to the third heaven, a reference to God's throne room, the place where God dwells. And while he was there, the experience was so amazing that he did not know whether he was in his body or apart from his body. That is, on the one hand, everything felt so normal for him that he felt as if he were still in his body. But on the other hand, he clearly knew he had entered into a completely different realm than the world in which we live, that maybe he wasn't in his body. He simply doesn't know. However, he knew he was in God's throne room. He knew he was in the presence of the Lord. He knew he was seeing paradise. And he knew that the things he was told would not be permitted to be told to others. This event was simply for his benefit and development. God encouraged Paul through this special event, and God proved his commitment to Paul and used this event to energize Paul's continued service for the Lord. I have little doubt that after Paul received this amazing tour of heaven and all the things that he saw and heard, that it truly energized him. And now I can deeply appreciate the hardships that he went through and how he could just easily let those things roll off his back. He knew what was beyond this life. Oh, how it energized him. And God will also use encouraging experiences in our lives to prove his commitment to us and to energize us to keep serving. God is very personal in how he works in our lives. What is interesting also for us is that God would give the Apostle John a tour of heaven. And John would write down the things that he saw for us to read. The things that John saw and wrote about are for our benefit and our development. Listen to some of the things John tells us about heaven. When John went to heaven, he said he walked through an open door and stepped into the world of the Spirit. The world that is now unseen, but the world that is eternal. The first place he entered was the throne room of God, and the first thing he saw was God the Father seated on a throne. John says that God shines with the brilliant colors of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow of other colors bursts forth from his throne. And in the midst of all this radiant color, there is rumbling thunder and flashes of lightning. Surrounding the throne are God's people, dressed in majestic clothing. In heaven, believers are dressed like royalty because of our great worth to God and because we reign with Him for all eternity. And in heaven, the Bible tells us that we shine brightly as stars. Also around God's throne are four amazing creatures with six wings and eyes all around. One creature is like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like a man, and the fourth like an eagle. These stunning creatures communicate nobility, power, wisdom, and speed. And these creatures remind us of how great it is and how great it is to be not only in the presence of God, but to see who He is and to know His great power. Farther out from God's throne are thousands upon thousands of angels singing, shouting out praise to God, and simply contributing to the excitement and the exhilaration of being in God's presence. When I think of believers as stepping through that open door that takes us into the world of the Spirit and into God's throne room, I think of that wonderful scene from The Wizard of Oz. I'm sure you may well remember that after a tornado picks up Dorothy's farmhouse and sets it down, she steps out of her home and into the strange and wonderful world of Oz. It was very creative on the part of the filmmakers to have waited for that moment to introduce color into the movie. Up to that point, the movie is all black and white, but when Dorothy steps out of her house, the screen explodes with brilliant color, and she says to Toto those famous words, "I don't think we're in Kansas anymore." That scene serves as an analogy. It's just a taste, a picture. It serves as an analogy because heaven is something far greater. When you and I step out of the physical world and we step into the very throne room of God and brand new colors burst into our sight, our bodies are transformed, we suddenly are filled with the exhilaration and power and glory of the moment. It is going to be amazing. And the Bible tells us that God's throne room is located in a city. The holy city, or the New Jerusalem. This city is absolutely stunning. It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, but it's also 1,500 miles high. It comes out of heaven, out of the spirit realm. It comes down onto earth. We get our phrase, heaven on earth, from this moment. Listen to how the Bible describes this moment. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." God remakes our planet. He even remakes our universe. And the word new means it will be far superior to what was. John also says, "And there was no longer any sea." The sea was a symbol in the Bible for a place of evil. There will be no evil or possibility for evil in heaven. No possibility. It's completely removed. John continues, I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so heaven will be an amazing city, located on a new earth, far superior to anything we have ever known. It will be a place of great beauty and harmony. People will know each other, and people will never suffer sadness, sickness, or death. There will be nothing evil, nothing that will wear out, nothing that will become wearisome, and nothing that can even cause a negative emotion. The Bible goes on to describe heaven with images of a garden, great mountains, springs of living water, trees that continually give fruit, and trees that have healing powers in their very leaves. The Bible says that there's a golden street, transparent as glass, walls made of precious stones, and angels that shine so brightly that just one angel alone could light up the entire earth. The Bible also says there's no curse, no shame, and no deceit. We will no longer battle the flesh, the world, or the devil. We will be like Jesus. We will know things more fully, and we will constantly enjoy the happiness of our Master. And so because we know these things, because John has written these things down for us to know, they are to take hold of our hearts and they are to transform us. Therefore, you and I should be people who live with hope, put our treasures in heaven, set our minds and hearts on things above. We do not grieve our losses as the world grieves. We look eagerly and forward to the coming of Jesus. We should make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Christ. We should continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and be faithful to Jesus to the very end of time. And when the end of the world comes, we should have little fear, but instead we should join with the angels and sing the song that they will sing, the praise to God, our God, who is Lord Almighty. When the world comes to an end, it is those who know Jesus who will be singing. And then we will enter into this glory for all eternity. That understanding should change how you and I live day to day. Why do the things of this world so easily bother us? Why are the things of this world so captivating? Why are we chasing after the things that ultimately don't matter? Why are we holding grudges when we should forgive? Why are we not serving? Why are we not giving it all away because we already possess everything? If you know Jesus, you have a glorious heaven that is waiting for you. So be free from the things of this world and walk faithfully with our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for this amazing gift of heaven. And we do pray, oh God, that you would stir in our hearts a new love for you, a greater desire to serve and sacrifice for you, and a longing to behold you face to face someday. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus.